I'm going to ask you to take out your Bible and turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9 is where we're going to begin studying this morning. That's where our lesson is going to be based. While you're turning there, just let me say thank you so much for being here. It's a privilege to be in your presence. And I know that I don't say this often enough, but it is a privilege to have your attention this morning. It's very humbling every time I come up here to speak. That you pay such good attention and that you open the word with me and you tolerate my speaking for just a little bit. Thank you so much for doing that. I'm humbled to have your attention this morning, and I pray that God will be glorified by what we study together and by what comes from our study. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 32. Nehemiah 9, verse 32, the Bible says this. This is a prayer that's offered up by the people of Jerusalem to God together. It says, "Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who keeps covenant and loving kindness, do not let all the hardship seem insignificant before you, which has come upon us, our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria to this day. However, you are just in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. For our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your admonitions with which you have admonished them. But they, in their own kingdom, which you gave them, with the broad and rich land which you have set before them, did not serve you or turn from their evil deeds. Behold, we are slaves today, as to the land which you gave to our fathers to eat of its fruit and of its bounty. Behold, we are slaves in it. Its abundant produce is for the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They also rule over our bodies and over our cattle as they please, so we are in great distress. Now, because of all this, we are making an agreement in writing. And on the sealed document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests." I want you to appreciate that when we come to Nehemiah chapter 9, what we find is a group of people who are resolved to do better. We find a people who are contrite. We find a people who are ready to repent. And so they offer this great prayer of confession to God. But in that prayer, they do something that is unique and interesting and challenging, at least in my estimation. Did you see what they did, what they said in verse 38? They said, "Now because of all of this, because of our sins, and because we have resolved to do better, because of all this, we are making an agreement in writing. And on the sealed document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests." I want you to see that here in Nehemiah chapter 9, the people make an agreement in writing, resolving that they're going to change, resolving what they're going to do differently, and they sign their names to the document. That's powerful, isn't it? You know, there's something concrete about putting pen to paper. When you put pen to paper, when you sign the dotted line, everything changes, doesn't it? That's why you don't just look at the guy who's giving you your mortgage and say, "Yeah, I'm going to give you verbal agreement that I'm agreeing to pay for this house," right? What do? You sign the documents, right? So you can make your commitment concrete, so you can make your commitment, your decision unmistakable, right? You're accountable for that house now. And that's what they're doing when they draw up this document and when they sign their names to it. What they're doing is they're creating accountability in Jerusalem. They're agreeing to create a culture of accountability among God's people. I want you to see that when they signed their names to this document, they were agreeing to repent. They were agreeing to do better. But there were some other things that they were agreeing to as well. When they signed their names to this document, they were agreeing publicly that they were guilty of sins. They agreed to confess their sins publicly. That's what this document was. It was a public admission of guilt. It was an agreement that we have not been who we ought to have been. We have not been righteous as we ought to have been righteous. When you sign that document, that's what you are agreeing to. You were confessing your sins, not just to God, but to everyone in Jerusalem. And they agreed to something else as well. When they signed that document, they agreed to be held accountable by their brothers and sisters. That's what happens when you sign this document. It was me giving my brothers in Jerusalem the permission to get involved in my spiritual life. That's how it was going to work, right? Because if I'm one of those people in Jerusalem and I start going backwards and I start going astray and I start doing those things I promised I wouldn't do, guess what my brother can do? He can come to me and say, hey, isn't that your signature on that document? Didn't you promise you wouldn't do this? When you signed your name to that document, you were agreeing to be held accountable by your brothers and sisters. You were giving them the right to be involved in your spiritual life. And thirdly, there's the flip side of that. That when you signed that document, you agreed that you were going to hold others accountable. When I sign that document, I'm saying, yes, I'm giving you the right to check in on me, but I'm also agreeing, I admit, I have the responsibility to check in on you. And so you see, when they drew up that document in Jerusalem, when they signed their name on the dotted line, they were agreeing to certain things. They were agreeing to create a culture of accountability. What they were saying here in Jerusalem by signing this document was they were saying, I'm giving you the right to be involved in my spiritual world. You are going to be a part of my spiritual walk. I'm not going to serve God alone. I'm not going to stay faithful to God alone. I am going to involve you in my spiritual life, and I'm going to involve myself in your spiritual life. They were creating a culture of accountability. And I think that's a wonderful thing that they do. I think that's admirable. And I think the question that we ought to ask ourselves today is this: what would you have done if you were there in Jerusalem on the day they signed the document? Would you be willing to sign your name on the dotted line? Would you be willing to take part in that culture of accountability? This year we've been talking about rising and building. That's been our theme. And sadly, today I believe, unless something changes, it's going to be our last rise and build sermon. But before we were done with this theme, I thought it was important that we talk about what they do here in Nehemiah chapter 9. Because I think the people in Jerusalem, they show us something important, not only about how things worked for God's people back then, but for how things should work here among us. They show us here in Nehemiah chapter 9 that if we are going to rise and build effectively, we need to create a culture of accountability. We need to do what they did, and we can do what they did. And all we need to do, if we want to have that culture of accountability, if we want to rise and build and do better, then all we must do is today decide that we're going to agree with what they agreed to when they signed that document. The only question you have to ask yourself this morning is, are you willing to sign the dotted line? Are you willing to take part in the culture of accountability? Let's talk a little bit about the things they agreed to and see how they relate to our walk today. I want you to see this first of all. Like those people in Jerusalem, if I'm going to rise and build, then I must agree. I must be willing to confess my sins to you. That's what accountability requires from the very beginning. A willingness to open up and let you into my spiritual life. A willingness to let you know what my trials are, what my struggles are, and yes, what my sins are. That's how everything starts here in Nehemiah chapter 9. Look at what it says in verse 33. However, you are just in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. That's where accountability begins. Me being willing to say to God and to you, I have not been the person I ought to have been. I've been wicked. We see a great example of this, obviously, in Nehemiah 9, but we also see a great example of this in Acts chapter 19. There's a great example of this with this church in Ephesus in Acts 19, where we read this starting in verse 18. It says, many of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And so the word of the Lord was growing mightily in prevailing. I want you to see there in Ephesus that when these people believed, when they became Christians, when they had been saved by Jesus, they gathered together and they began confessing and disclosing their practices. I love that. I love that. Before they lived a life of sin, before they lived a life of wickedness, and now that they were Christians, they gathered together, they started a fire, they burned their magic books, and they told each other about their sins. You know, the word says that they disclosed their practices. I love that idea. That word disclose, it means to uncover. It means to reveal what has been hidden. You know what it means? It means to open up your closet and let other people see what skeletons are there. To disclose. And that's what they did. They confessed their sins to one another. And if we consider another passage, we see why that's so vital. If we are going to rise and build, we need to do that. It's not enough for us just to confess our sins to God. We need to confess our sins to one another because, as we learn in James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. James tells us that we are supposed to confess our sins to one another, just like they did in Jerusalem, just like they did in Ephesus. And the reason we do that, the reason I tell you about my failings and my wickedness, and I don't just tell God about it, is so that we may be healed. When we confess our sins to one another, it helps us rise and build. It helps us grow. It helps us heal from the sins that we are committing. You know, it's been said that sunlight is the best disinfectant. And I think that's absolutely true. I believe, and I'm saying this because I've been there, I believe that there are some people who are absolutely mired in sin. And they want to get out, and they want to do better, and they want to improve, but they continue to stay in that sinful cycle where they go over and over and over and over and over again, and they are never able to overcome. And truly, the only reason they can't break the cycle is because no one in the world knows. Confession. Not just to God, confession to one another. It creates that accountability. It gives me the strength. It gives me the motivation, the inspiration to finally break that cycle of sin. It gives me someone who is praying for me so that I'm not just praying for myself, but other people are praying for me that I might overcome this captivity that I'm in to Satan. It helps me escape the mire of sin when I'm willing to disclose my practices to my brothers and sisters in Christ. The question for us this morning is, are we willing to do that? Am I willing to sign my name to the dotted line? Am I willing to confess my sins to one another? And there's a reason why we draw back. There's a reason why we really don't do that often. And the reason why is because it's absolutely terrifying. Do you guys agree with that? Can I get an amen? It is terrifying to confess your sins to one another. It's hard. You guys know the thoughts that go through your mind whenever you think about that. When you consider telling someone about what you've done wrong or the sin you're struggling with. What are they going to think about me? How are they going to respond when I tell them this? What kind of look is going to be on their face? What are the consequences going to be? Am I going to lose a friend? Are things between us never going to be the same? Can I trust them? Are more people going to find out if I confess my sins to them? We have these terrifying thoughts about what might happen if we confess our sins, as James tells us to do. But can I level with you this morning? You know, I don't know what happens in every place, and I can't say what happens in every church, but in my experience, both with you and with other churches, those fears we have of confession, they only exist in the imagination. Because do you know what happens when you actually confess your sins to one another? Do you know what I have found when I've actually broken down and finally done what James told me to do and confess my sins to one another? You know what I found? I found that when I confess, it does not lead to hurt, but it leads to healing. It helps me be better. I have found that when I confess, it does not leave me feeling crushed or humiliated. You know what it makes me feel? It makes me feel comforted. Because that's what that other person does for me when they find out. And when I confess my sins, it does not leave me feeling isolated like I fear, as if I'm going to become some kind of social pariah that everyone keeps out at arm's length because that's a sinner. No, I don't feel isolated, but I feel included. Because the unspoken truth that we all know but we're unwilling to admit for some reason is when I, as a sinner, confess my sin, I am confessing my sin to another sinner. I'm confessing to somebody who understands and who struggles too, and who will not break me or crush me when I confess my sins. The truth is, brothers and sisters, there's only one person who wants us to be afraid to confess, and that person is Satan. Because he knows that when we're willing to confess our sins to one another, we can rise and build and grow and overcome. And so the question is this morning, are you willing to agree to what they agreed to in Nehemiah chapter 9? Are you willing to confess your sins to one another? And also, are you willing to agree to that second thing? Are you willing to be held accountable by your brethren? That's what they agreed to when they signed that document. That was the purpose of signing the document, right? So that I could go back and I could look at your signature and say, hey, you agreed to do something differently than this. What's going on? You broke your promise. They signed their names to the document so that their brothers could hold them accountable, so they could check in on them and make sure that they were holding tight to the promise they'd made, so that they could be corrected if they got off base. You know, the Bible speaks in so many different ways about the value of that, about the value of receiving reproof and correction from a brother in Christ. Let me put a couple of these up here on the board. There's Proverbs 27 and verse 6 that says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. It is your enemy who will flatter you. It's your enemy who will tell you that everything's fine when they see that there's something wrong with you. It is your friend who will wound you and tell you when you need to change and what you may be doing wrong. Proverbs 10 and verse 17 says this. There you go. He is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who ignores reproof goes astray. Proverbs 15 and verse 31 say, he whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. The truth is, there is great value in receiving correction from my brothers and sisters. That correction is supposed to rescue me. It helps me rise and build. It helps me grow and overcome. You know, the truth is, brothers and sisters, it's something that we all know. It is a fundamental fact of Christianity that at some point we are going to get something wrong. And if I stand here as the kind of person who's unwilling to receive correction or reproof or even rebuke from one of my brothers and sisters in Christ, what I am saying in effect is I never need any help and I'm never going to get anything wrong. We know that's not true. We know that at times we need people to correct us. We need them to show us things about ourselves that we can't see, that we haven't noticed yet. We need correction. We need people to hold us accountable. But the question we really have to ask ourselves is, am I willing to receive it? Am I willing to be held accountable by my brethren? Am I willing to sign up for that? You know, there's a simple and convicting question that I think all of us should ask ourselves today, and it is this. How did you handle your last rebuke? How did you handle your last rebuke? And by that, I don't mean, how did you handle it the last time someone told you you didn't have good manners at the dinner table? Not that, not that. How did you handle it the last time somebody told you you spend too much time on your cell phone? I'm not talking about stuff like that. How did you handle it the last time a brother or sister in Christ came up to you out of nothing more than love and concern for your soul and tried to talk to you about the sin in your life? How did you handle that correction? How did you handle that rebuke? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we'd admit that we have a hard time receiving that. Is that true? We have a hard time being held accountable by others. In fact, depending on what type of person you are and what your psychology is, what your personality is, we have different defense mechanisms that we employ when somebody tries to come to us and criticize us and try to correct us when we're on the wrong path. Sometimes, for some of us, we really like to defend and deny, right? This is me. Anytime you come up to me and say, you did this wrong, it is my gut reaction, my knee-jerk reaction. No matter how wrong I am, this is what I want to do. I want to say, no, 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 no. No, you're wrong. No, let me excuse that. Let me justify that. Let me rationalize that. Let me show you how I'm not really guilty of the thing you're saying I'm guilty of. Anyone else there? Instead of humbly listening to the rebuke, we try to push it off. No, 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 no. I'm not guilty. And there's other of us who try to fire back, right? Anytime someone comes up to me and offers a criticism, maybe I'll receive that criticism. But guess what? You're not getting out alive. I'm going to make sure that you're criticized too. If you try to come at me and say I'm doing something wrong, you're not leaving without me telling you what you're doing wrong, rather than humbly receiving the rebuke or the criticism. And some of us do this. Some of us like to criticize the method, right? Well, you may be right about me. You may be right about what I'm doing wrong, but you know what? You really didn't do this in the right way. You know, you should have used different words. You should have chosen a different time. You should have chosen a different location. You should have worn different clothes. So you're really the one who's at fault here. Yeah. We have our ways of defending ourselves when people criticize us. But the truth is, brothers and sisters, when we do that, the only thing we're really doing is cutting ourselves off from the help we need. One thing I'm coming to believe very strongly is that as long as we remain unwilling to be held accountable, to receive correction, we'll be unable to grow. We'll be unable to rise and build. Today, here in this church, we can create a culture of accountability. We can make that same agreement that they made with one another, and we can rise and build effectively. The only question is, are you willing to sign up for that? Are you willing to be held accountable by your brethren? And finally, let me say this. The last agreement that they made in Jerusalem, they agreed to hold their brethren accountable. And if I'm going to rise and build like them, I must be willing to do that too. I must be willing to hold other people accountable for the way that they're living. And I got to tell you, considering the culture in which we live, this may be the most difficult thing that Nehemiah 9 asks us to do, that the Bible asks us to do, that we're going to talk about today. This may be the most difficult part of creating a culture of accountability, is loving someone deeply enough to not only receive correction from them, but loving them deeply enough to give them the correction they need. Are you willing to do that? You know, in America, we very, very, very much believe in minding our own business, right? We say things like, you do you, or do what you want, just don't tread on me. We say things like, respect my privacy. We say things like, who died and made you king? We say things like, who are you to tell me what to do? In America, we very much have a worry about yourself mentality. You do what you're going to do, I'll do what I'm going to do, and let's not talk to each other about what we're doing. You just do that, I'll do this, we'll stay private, and we won't worry about each other. We'll just take care of ourselves. You know, in Genesis chapter 4, after Cain slaughters his brother Abel, the Lord comes to Cain and he asks him, he says, where's your brother? And you probably know the infamous reply in Genesis 4 and verse 9. He says, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And of course, Cain's response is, it's a response of indifference that really covers up his guilt. But that indifferent response, I wonder if we might be guilty of responding the same way if God had asked us the same question. What would happen if God posed that question to you today? What if he came down while you're sitting there watching the football game, you turned off the TV because he's there, obviously, and then he asked you, he said, hey, Jonathan, how's Ethan Finley doing spiritually? Why don't you tell me how Ethan's doing? I wonder how we would respond. Hey, Jonathan, how is so-and-so doing spiritually? You know, if you ask somebody, a random person on the street in this day, in this age, you ask them that question, how's that person doing spiritually? How might they respond? You know, God, I try to mind my own business. You know, I don't like to get involved in other people's affairs. I really don't know what's going on with them. I don't pry into people's lives. You know, I just try to mind my own business. Or maybe they might look at him and say, you know, God, your son told us not to judge. So I just don't worry about what other people are doing. Or maybe someone would say, you know, I really am worried about them. I've seen them do this and I've seen them do that. And I've seen them make this choice and I'm really worried about that choice. But at the end of the day, that's between you and them. So, you know, I'm not going to say anything. You know, could it be that we have that attitude of indifference? That attitude that says, I'm not really my brother's keeper. I want you to see, brothers and sisters, that that's not the Bible way. That God expects us not to leave one another alone, but to hold one another accountable. That's what we see in Galatians 6, verses 1 through 2, right? Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, do what? Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. We are supposed to find those people who are caught in trespasses and do whatever we can to restore them with a spirit of gentleness, but do whatever we can to restore them. Jesus says it succinctly here, Luke 17 and verse 3. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. That's the Bible way. Not one where we just leave each other alone and don't worry about what's going on in each other's life, but where if we see a brother in sin, we are willing to rebuke, we're willing to correct, we're willing to restore in a spirit of gentleness. Now, I do need to say this, that there's something to be said for not being a busybody and not being a gossip and not trying to pry into every aspect of every single person's life, okay? There's wisdom in that. There are proverbs about that. But I do need to be willing to hold my brethren accountable when I see what they may be doing wrong. I do need to be willing to gently talk to them and correct them and rebuke them for what they may be doing that I see that is not in accordance with God's will. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to hold your brethren accountable? And much like confession, there is a great deal of fear involved in that, isn't there? If you have ever been in the position of the person who is having to rebuke or correct another person, then you know this is true with certainty, that it is much more frightening to give a rebuke than to receive one. It's hard. What's going to happen if I say something to them? Will they ever talk to me again? How are they going to receive it? What if I say something wrong? What are they going to do when I bring this up? Are they just going to walk away? Are they going to slam the door in my face? Are they never going to text me again? Am I going to lose a friend? Am I going to hurt their feelings? There's a great deal of fear involved when it comes to offering a rebuke. And the truth is, we bring a lot of that on ourselves because we're not very willing to receive rebuke. So revisit point two, right? But when you're that person who is sitting there and you're agonizing over that thought, I really am frightened about what's going to happen when I have to offer this correction. We need to remember the message of Proverbs 27 and verse 6, where the writer says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. I cannot promise you that it will always go well when you offer a correction to somebody, but that's not really the question, is it? The question is, do I love them enough to wound them? Do I love them enough to risk getting hurt? Do I love them enough to risk suffering loss? Do I love them enough to risk enduring some discomfort? Do I love them enough to wound them? That's what God wants from us. And that's what God did for us. When he sent Jesus, Jesus did come preach a message of love, mercy, and compassion. But he also had some harsh words. He also criticized sin. He also corrected people who were clearly in the wrong. And he was willing to suffer the abuse they gave him, because he loved us enough to wound us. Do you love your brothers and sisters enough to wound them, to correct them when they need it? Will you sign up for that to help us create a culture of accountability here? In Jerusalem, the people had a mind to build. And for that reason, they made an agreement in writing. They created a culture of accountability. And I hope that here in this church, we have that same aim, that our goal is to rise and build. And I hope we would appreciate that that is something we always do together. It is never something we do alone. You know, we are a church family. We are a family here at the Temple Terrace Church of Christ. We have been brought together because we have all been saved by the blood of the Lamb. When we repented of our sins, when we believed in Jesus and repented of our sins and confessed our faith before men, and when we were baptized, we became saved. We had our sins washed away. We became part of the body of Christ. And you'll remember, if you've been baptized, you didn't do that by yourself. That when you got baptized, you were baptized in the presence of witnesses, in the presence of other brothers and sisters. And in that way, you did something very much like what they did in Nehemiah chapter 9. In Nehemiah chapter 9, they made an agreement in writing and they signed their name to the document. They made their commitment unmistakable. They made it public. And that's what you did when you were baptized. You made your commitment to Jesus unmistakable when you had your sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You made your commitment public in me, because I was part of that, because I was a witness to that. That means that as your brother in Christ, I am now responsible to help you honor the wonderful commitment you made. That's accountability. That's love. And that's what God wants to see in this church. And so this morning, if there is some sin that you feel like you need to confess publicly before this church, we are here for you. We are ready to receive you. We are ready to help you and comfort you and encourage you to overcome that sin. If you need to confess, then we invite you to come. Or if you need to make that wonderful commitment to Christ because you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you can do that right here, right now, in the presence of all these witnesses. You'll become our brother or our sister in Christ. You'll have your sins washed away. And we'll work for the rest of your life to hold you accountable and to help you honor that wonderful commitment you made. If you need to do either of those things, please come to the front. We'll help you while we stand and while we sing.